Thanks for joining us on the Authentic Church Podcast. Let's jump right into this week's message.
I started a very short series last week. I'm ending it tonight, but it's titled Holy Trials. Because as we study the Christmas story, we understand that these holy nights brought in some holy trials. And like I said last week, sometimes we have to face some trials to learn revelations that will change our life forever. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 states it like this. Yes, you will suffer for a short time. Does it stop right there? Now listen to the next wording. But after that, God will make everything right. I love that. You're going to suffer for a short time. There's going to be trials that come your way that you didn't see coming. But after that, after you make it through, God is going to make sure that everything is right. And guess what? He's going to make you stronger. He's going to make your faith stronger. He will support you and keep you from falling. For he is the God who gives all grace, and he chose you to share in his glory in Christ, and that glory will continue forever. The title of tonight's Christmas Eve message is God Wins. God wins. No matter how many trials you're facing right now, no matter how many times the devil tries to come and attack you, God is always the one who's going to win. He is the one that has victory. Because what the enemy meant for evil in your life, only the Lord can take that evil and use it for the good. And so you can trust him no matter what it is that you're going through or whatever trials are coming your way. And I got 3 points to share with you tonight that will give you hope in the middle of a trial. And I get it. It's Christmas Eve. So let's go ahead and dive in. All right. Point number one is this, God is still in control. And we know that's the biblical answer, but I need you to understand that's the truth. No matter what it is that you're facing right now, no matter how your life looks at this very moment, God is still in control. So let's read the Christmas story, then I'm gonna break it down for you. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1-8. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. So he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked them, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" And they answered, "In Bethlehem in Judea. For this is what the prophet wrote," and they're talking about the prophet Micah, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people of Israel." Now, notice what Herod did once he found out this information. Then Herod called a private meeting. The enemy always wants to get you alone. The enemy always wants to attack you in private, okay, because then you're most vulnerable. So he called them into a private meeting. Nobody else could hear this but just the wise men. And he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And so he told them, "Go to Bethlehem, and I want you to search carefully for the child. And when you find him, please come back and tell me all about him, because I definitely want to go and worship him." You know, I kind of imagine like a movie right there. Like it just got really dark and he had that evil laugh. Like, ho, ho, ho. I don't know if that was the best villain laugh, but you know, he said, "I want to worship him." Now, I need you to understand what the enemy will try to do in your life, okay? Here's how the enemy will deceive you. Before Herod brought in a tragedy, guess what? He used words of flattery. Please notice that. Before a tragedy came in, he used words of flattery. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. "For such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to the wording. "With their own appetites, their own base desires," meaning they become full of themselves. And they want you on their side. They want you on their agenda. So what do? They use smooth and flattering speech. They get you on their side. They'll puff you up a little bit, tell you the things that you want to hear to make sure that you're following them. But they deceive. Listen to the wording. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, the innocent, and the naive. And I need you to understand tonight that the devil is going to pretend to be your friend. He's not just going to come and attack you right away. Sometimes he's going to dangle the things you want in your life and say, "You want this? All you got to do is live for the world. Just come follow me, because if you're following Jesus, your life is going to be boring and you don't like books, right? So why would you want to read this big old book right here? Go ahead and follow me and have fun." And then you start living for the world and your heart becomes broken. Your soul becomes damaged, and it's very easy to find out that living for this world will never fulfill you. But a relationship with Jesus will change your life forever. And that relationship is available tonight. And it doesn't matter how far from God you have been or what you have done in your past. You can have that relationship with Jesus tonight because what he speaks is the truth that will set you free. But the enemy speaks words of flattery to use as a trap. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 5 also says to flatter friends is to lay a trap for their feet. And so before the tragedy, there were words of flattery. And what's crazy about the story is that the wise men would have believed him. If they went by their own intelligence and the way he acted around them, they would have went right back to him, right back to the enemy, and then everything would have been messed up. But God is always working behind the scenes. And I love that. And he's going to reveal to you who is for you and who is against you, because our God is always in control. So Herod's little plan didn't work, did it? So he just moved on. People who love to have control never just move on. Sometimes they're very persistent with that attack every single day. They want to hold on to your emotions and the way you're thinking. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 tells us that Herod became furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. See, this was a horrific tragedy. But first, he used words of flattery. And notice the dangerous character of Herod. See, since Herod was not able to control the outcome of the wise men, they didn't come back to him. He didn't know where they were. He couldn't control them. Instead, he would control the people around them. And so I'll almost say it like this. He was a class A narcissist. Because a narcissist, if they can't control your thoughts, guess what? They're going to control the people's thoughts around you. How people treat you, what they think about you. In this case, he hurt the people around them because he could not control the wise men. He couldn't go after them because God had them protected. So he went after everybody else. Now let's dive deeper into the character of King Herod, because he's a real king, okay? He's not just a fictional character. He's a real man, and he was known as Herod the Great. How did he get this name? He named himself. There's your sign. You know what I mean? Like if you're hanging out with somebody, it's like, I'm Bobby the Great. You need to run, okay? They're not that great. You need to run at that very moment because they're a little bit crazy. But he named himself that, and he wanted everybody else to call him Herod the Great as well. And so we know him to be an insane man. But the bigger question is this: how did he become this way? And if you dive a little deeper, this is where it becomes a little relatable, which makes it scary. Okay, but here's a warning for us all. He became consumed by jealousy. Jealousy consumed his heart and consumed his life. Now, here's a wake-up call. Proverbs 27, verse 4 states it like this. The rage and anger of others can be overwhelming, but it's nothing compared to jealousy's fire. You hear that? Rage and anger can be overwhelming, but it's nothing compared to jealousy's fire. What makes jealousy so bad? Guess what? Jealousy always comes to kill your joy. Jealousy always tells you that somebody else has what you should have, what you deserve. They don't deserve that. And so you never have joy. You're never content with the things the Lord has given you. And if you're not content with the little, God's not going to give you more in your life. We got to learn to overcome this thing. This is a spirit that wants to consume you, and it knocks at our door, always allowing us to see other people. And it's gotten even worse with social media today, because it's very easy to feel like you're in a rut, and you just get online and everybody's smiling like, what are they smiling for? You know what I mean? Like you're angry at everything. Like another cake. Do we have to post a cake? You know, because we're looking at our own life. And if you become consumed by jealousy, you become a killjoy. And you can't be in a relationship with somebody who's always jealous, because they're always going to point out what they don't have and the things that they want. And some of us would say, well, Pastor, it's not that bad. Like I struggle a little bit with jealousy, but it's not that bad. Let me show you how bad it can become. Okay, because with King Herod, jealousy overtook him. He not only killed innocent babies two and under, okay, which is horrific. He also killed his own son. Because there was a rumor going around in Jerusalem that King Herod is great, but his son will become greater. This should have made him proud. You understand that? Like, he should have been a proud father. It shouldn't make any parent proud that your child is going to be more successful than you used to be or you are today. It should make you proud. But when jealousy comes in, even the family can be torn apart. And that's where it becomes very real, because for some of us right now, that's the reason you're not talking to some family members. Jealousy overtook a situation. Now they blame you and you no longer speak. Or maybe even with your own parent, maybe even with your mother and your father, you can't even have a conversation on the phone without jealousy being brought up. And now it's a problem. You don't want to talk. So jealousy wants to split up the family and break your heart and push everybody away. You should have been a proud, proud father. And I'm telling you tonight, you can give these things over to Jesus, because Jesus, listen, he doesn't just slap a Band-Aid on it. He heals the problem. And he gives you strength. See, I love the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit just comes in your life and says, you need to make that call. And you're like, God, I don't want to. And the Holy Spirit, you're not going to enjoy Christmas until you do. So you get on that phone and you call somebody up and you're like, look, I forgive you. For some of you right now, that's really hard to say. That alone brings a healing that you haven't felt in years. The moment you say, I forgive you, because God is telling me to let this go. I can't allow jealousy to ruin a relationship anymore. So again, let me ask you this question. Are you always fearful that the closer you get to people, that they're just going to take something from you in the end, that they're going to break your heart, and so you put up a wall and you push them away first? And you don't accept the gift of joy that God is trying to give you through many relationships and the joy that he has for your life. Let there be healing upon your heart today. See, jealousy also produces thoughts of fear and anxiety. But when you learn how to trust God, you realize God is always in control of the outcome. And the character of God wants the best for me. So I know that the Lord is doing something for my behalf. What did God do for the wise men? Well, he showed up in a dream. He sent an angel to speak to them in a dream and warn them, hey, don't go back to Herod. He's crazy. He's going to try to kill Jesus. You need to go another way. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. Afterward, they returned to their own country by another route, because God had warned them in a dream, do not go back to Herod. God did the same thing with Joseph. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Joseph had another dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, get up now and flee to Egypt. See, Joseph was a believing man, because many of us would have had a dream like that and said, oh, is this a dream? I don't want to move right now. We got a newborn. I don't want to travel anywhere. That's dangerous. What did Joseph do? They said, take Mary and the little child, here it is, and stay in there until I tell you to leave. And so Herod intends to search for the child to kill him. Here it is right here. So that very night he got up. You understand the importance of that. When God speaks, it's time to move. So many of us delay the process because God is speaking and we're like, tomorrow or next week or next month, or God, maybe when I feel a little bit more comfortable, I'll do that. But no, he moved that very night. He got up and he took Jesus and his mother and made them escape to Egypt. And again, the Lord is not surprised by the trials that were coming against Mary and Joseph, because God spoke it through the prophets long ago. Remember, I spoke about that last week. Here's another example. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Hosea out of Egypt. I called my son. So God already knew, which also tells us this: God will reveal to you the enemy's plans. But I need you to understand, you have to listen to the Lord. God is always revealing what the enemy is trying to do in your life, but you have to get to a point where you're listening to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 18, the Lord told me about the evil plans of my enemies. I love the wording here. That's how I knew about them, for God showed me what they were doing, how they were coming up against me. So I wasn't surprised. I wasn't fearful. I wasn't looking at my life saying, oh no, everything's going to fall apart. No, God already knew and he warned me. And he loves you so much, he'll do the same for you. Every trial that you face, God will give you revelations of what the enemy is trying to do. So you can trust the Lord today and you can find joy again. But you got to let go of some of the jealousy. and fear that may still be in your heart. Point number two, though, is this, and I'm gonna make you think on this one, okay? Only God can turn curses into blessings. Only God can take curses and turn those curses into blessings. Around 1410 BC, there was a false prophet named Balaam, and he was hired for a specific mission. His mission was to curse the nation of Israel. And so he got ready. He's about to get paid. He's about to speak curses. And then all of a sudden, God grabs a hold of his mouth. And instead of speaking curses upon the nation of Israel, what did he speak? A bunch of blessings. Like, I imagine the king that hired him, like, what are you doing? Like, I'm paying you to curse them, and you're speaking prophetic blessings over the nation of Israel? Yep, because God got a hold of his mouth. And all of a sudden, he spoke four prophetic blessings, but I want you to pay attention to this one specific prophecy. It's Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Now, here's a false prophet, Balaam, saying this. I see him. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him. But far in the distant future, now listen to the wording, a star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. So a scepter means rulership, but what is the significance of the star? Now let's go back to the Christmas story. The wise men knew about the birth of Jesus because of a star. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the wise men said, have you noticed this in the text too? They said, we have seen not a star, not a random star. We saw his star. Notice the wording there. We saw his star as it rose. And so we came to worship him. And what I love about this story is that God used a star to bring people far away from him to Jesus. God used a star, meaning that the Father not only wanted the local Jews to worship Jesus as the Messiah, he put a sign in the sky to reach those far in the east. Ancient Persia. Ancient Babylon, and the reason they knew about this prophetic miracle is because of Daniel. And many scholars believe because Daniel was made head over the wise men during the Babylonian captivity that he taught them the truth, be looking for the star. And so when the star arose, they knew that they needed to go see the Son of God, Jesus. But it gets a little more interesting. What did the star do? Okay, and I'm sorry, I just gotta make you think. This is how I preach. I know it's Christmas Eve. But what did the star do? Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, the star which they had seen in the east went on with them, went on before them, continually leading the way. So the star is leading them until it came and out. Look at the wording here. It stood over the house. That's different. You ever notice that in the text before? The star was leading the way until it came and stood over the place where the young child was. And the reason this scripture says young child is because by the time the wise men made it to Jesus, he was older. We don't know exactly how old he was. We know the oldest he could have been was 2 years old. Possibly he was one in between. We don't really know, but we know he was older because Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 says they came to the house, not the manger. So the wise men came to the house by following the star, but yet the star stood on top of the house. Matthew 2, 11, after entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Not the baby, but the child. So the star led the way, and the star stopped over the house. And so I had to look into the Greek text, and the Greek word for star is aster, okay, meaning either a star, here it is, or an angel. It can mean either or, either or. So it's either a star or an angel. The word is used 24 times out of the New Testament, mostly in reference to angels. Let me just show you one example. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And so the star guided the wise men to Jesus. You know what this sounds like to me? It sounds like the Shekinah glory. And if you don't know what that is, it's the presence of the Lord. It's the almighty presence of God. If you study the Israelites as they were wandering around the wilderness, how did they know where to go? Because God showed them the way, but he led the way by a pillar of cloud during the day and a fire at night. God's presence was always seen. He was leading his people. You're not going to be deserted by God. He's not going to leave you alone because you feel like you're in the wilderness. He's got a promise for you to get to, so he's going to lead you if you pay close attention. It sounds just the same. Let me show you. Exodus 13, 21. the Lord went ahead of them, talking about the Israelites, and he guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to what? Travel. This gave them the direction for life to travel by day or by night, to follow the presence of God. God had a blessing for them. So let me say it like this. Whether it's an angel or a star, one point is very clear. God will always work miraculous signs and wonders to bring those who are far from him to his holy presence. And God will do the same for you. Listen, what's the reason you're here tonight? And I know for a lot of us, you're like, well, Pastor, it's Christmas Eve. That's why I came. But what if the Lord is doing something miraculous right now in your life, speaking to your heart, your situation? What if God said, you need to be here tonight? Because he wants to meet with you, because he's leading you exactly where you need to be to hear that word that can change your life. And as you come down to the altar, as you pray to the Lord, as you worship his holy name, even on Christmas Eve, the Lord can change your life. It is the greatest gift you could ever ask for, because he loves you so much and has more for you. He wants to direct you and guide you. He is always in control. You don't have to be afraid, and he's gonna lead the way no matter what life looks like. And so I thought this was funny, because the enemy tried to curse Israel through Balaam, but instead it turned into the greatest blessing of all time, the birth of Christ. He tried to curse Israel, but instead spoke a prophetic blessing about the birth of Jesus Christ. Meaning you may have enemies that come up against you, and God will grab a hold of their mouth. And holy angels will guide you and fight for you. When you stay in his presence, you are covered by the blood of the Lamb. He loves you. And I want you to know that more than anything else tonight. Now I'm getting into my last point, and believe me, this is the shortest message I've ever preached. So Merry Christmas. But I realized something else that's truly a revelation. Jesus became the bread of life. Let me show you what I mean by that in a deeper way. When the Israelites were also in the wilderness, they became hungry. They complained over food. So God sent them this bread that came down from heaven. And this bread that came down from heaven gave them life. Well, this bread was called manna. And in Hebrew, manna means, what is it? They didn't even know what the Lord was sending them, but they knew that it was some type of bread coming from heaven that would give them life. And I believe the answer is found in the Christmas story. See, it was very inconvenient for Mary and Joseph to have to travel back to Bethlehem. But at the same time, it was part of God's plan. See, God allowed a census ordered by Augustus Caesar that required all the people to travel back to their homeland in order to be taxed by the Romans. That doesn't sound like a good time. And it's off-putting for them, because she's very pregnant and she doesn't want to ride a donkey all the way to Bethlehem. That's not going to be comfortable, because I hear pregnancy hurts. At least my wife has told me that. I don't know by experience. And then she becomes so far in labor that they gotta find somewhere to stay. And it all just seems inconvenient, right? But at the same time, it was all a setup from the Lord. So sometimes what seems like an inconvenience can actually be God's setup for your life. Some of the things that we complain about right now is God actually doing a miracle for your life, someplace you need to be. I don't know why my wife is laughing at me right now. We'll talk about that later. Okay. I must have said something. All right. I want you to pay attention, though. This is part of God's plan. Even though it was a major inconvenience for pregnant Mary, it fulfilled an ancient prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem and Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the peoples of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins is in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. Why Bethlehem? In Hebrew, it's Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means, in Hebrew, house of bread. I'll put it together. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he said this in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. So whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Again, you'll actually be full for what I have for you. Whoever believes in me, you'll never be thirsty. Just not that long ago, my family kind of got a little sickness, and It was passed around a little bit, and I got it. And I told my wife, it was funny because while I was sick, the only thing that I craved was bread. I didn't want anything else, but sometimes it seems like bread is that comfort food. You know what I mean? Like if you're just having a hard time or you're not feeling that well, like don't give me, at least I'm not craving meats and stuff at that moment. I'm craving bread. Like give me a lot of carbs and that's going to make me feel better. And I realized bread can be so healing at times. In Elijah's story, when Elijah was running away from God, he was also in the wilderness and he said, God, just let me die. I don't want to deal with the problems in my life. God sent an angel to cook him some bread. There's some healing in bread. It's okay to eat. That's good. Carbs are good. That's what you heard from me tonight, okay? But Jesus said, listen, no, I'm the bread of life. And when the Israelites saw the bread come down from heaven that gave them life, they asked, what is it? I'm telling you tonight, what is it is Jesus Christ. That's what it is. But at the same time, please take note that the Israelites sometimes took that bread for granted. Many times they complained. And they complained to Moses, I should have went back to Egypt where at least I had some meat and other things that I was able to eat because I'm tired of eating this. And then believe me, sometimes we can say the same things to God. God, at least when I was living for myself, I was able to do this and that. And sometimes we just only remember the good, but then God has to remind us, remember how devastated you were though? Fun in the moment, but you made a lot of mistakes and you said a lot of things that you regretted. So the bread of life, Jesus Christ, came to make you full, and it's a joy that the enemy cannot take away. And it's amazing to me. I'm gonna do something special tonight. On your chairs, you should have a communion cup. And I tell you what, if you don't have one, if you need one, all you gotta do is raise your hand, and we should have some volunteers around the room that can bring you one. We do have some people that need a communion cup. Because I think about Jesus telling the disciples about his body. He said, I'm the bread of life. Y'all remember the story where Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish? Bread had to be broken in order to be multiplied. Bread represented Jesus' body. And his body was multiplied for the people to be full and satisfied and be given not just life, but it's about eternal life in the presence of God. And so here's Jesus talking to the disciples and he says, my body's gonna be broken. See, they didn't understand yet. And sometimes we don't understand what God is saying or what he's doing. But when you see the miracle, it all makes sense in the end. He says, my body must be broken for you. And not just for you, but for everyone else who believes in me, who calls upon my name. I'll be their king and I will rescue them from their sins and their past mistakes. And in Matthew 26, verse 26, Jesus said, take this bread and eat it, for this bread represents my body. So Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that we get to celebrate communion tonight in remembrance of all that you've done for us. We don't deserve this gift. When I look at this like bread from heaven, Jesus, we want every bit of you, Father. Jesus, everything that you have for us right now, let us run to you. Bring us close to you. Forgive us of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that your body was broken so that we could be restored and redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen. And then Jesus also took out the wine and he said, the wine represents my blood. My blood will be shed for you. The Son of God knew the weight of his mission. He went through it all for you. Please don't ever say that you're worthless or that you mean nothing. Because I hope right now, as you look at this juice, you understand that Jesus shed his blood because you do have a purpose, because he loves you. So God, I thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed for us, redeems us and covers us and protects us. We thank you, Lord, for this great gift we don't deserve. We love you so much. In Jesus' name. Now, if you can, you should have a little candle on your seat. And if you're able, go ahead and stand up right here. We're going to have a little fun at the end. Because this candle represents the light of Christ. And I need you to understand this means that you're not doing life alone. Not by yourself in this dark world. You're not fighting off the enemy by yourself, but the Lord is actually guiding you. The light represents your kind of glory, and the light of Jesus, the angel of the Lord guiding you at times into the presence of God. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke and said, I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. You won't have to be afraid and full of worry and anxiety and fear, because I'll always be there for you, because you have the light, listen, that leads to life. And so we're going to sing Silent Night, and if you're able, I want you to just hold up that light as high as you can. I want you to worship the Lord, and I just want you to say thank you for everything that he's done for you. In remembrance of the birth of Christ.
We hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. If you've been blessed by this message, be sure to subscribe so that you don't miss future messages. And if you feel led to give to this ministry, check out the link in the description and see the other ways you can get connected.